We're in a series about these kingdom stories, about parables. It's appropriate because we're going through and where we are in the year. We've just celebrated Easter. So we're in what the church calendar would call Eastertide, the season that follows Easter, where we're still celebrating. Because that's who we are. We are Easter people. If the resurrection did not happen, if there is no resurrection for us, then Paul says we're to be pitied above all other people. But there is resurrection. And so we are living in this time and practicing this time of celebration, even in the midst of what we're going through. And I don't know where you are. One of the interesting things about what's going on with the quarantine is that different people are responding differently at different times. Some of us, me, go through all of the emotions and swings in one day that you could possibly go through, fear and joy and enjoyment and all over the place. This morning and lately, I've been feeling a sense of weariness, that long-term fatigue, because we weren't made to be like this. I'm grateful that we can do this, but we weren't made for this. And so we're in this season, we're even in the midst of weariness, and even in the midst of being surrounded by death and loss. And that's why we're so grateful for Easter. Even in this, we celebrate this. And so we're in a series called Kingdom Stories here, where we're going to talk about and walk through several parables of Jesus. And in the season that we're in, it's appropriate what we're living through because they're about the kingdom, right? And that's what Jesus was teaching and preaching about. Easter is this confirmation that what he taught about the kingdom is true. And so now let's go back and look at some of the things that he taught. And he often taught about the kingdom of God that is coming and is here now because of Jesus. That kingdom, he taught about it in parables. That was how he told the stories. And so it's interesting to now to go look at these things that he is doing. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to actually look at the parable of the sower today. We're going to look at it from Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning there. I mentioned last week that there's some things about the parables that are interesting, that kind of, as a preacher, make me a little nervous, hesitant. I haven't preached on the parables very often for this very reason, because what they are is they're stories, but they're so much more. They're not less than stories, but they're so much more. They're not just neat illustrations. They are masterful at drawing us in. And so often they reveal to us not just who we are, more importantly, who Jesus is. And so these are way more than illustrations, way more than helpful little stories, because so often they're not understood. And so often they're rejected and dismissed. And so they're these intense, deep stories, and you have to chew on them. And in some sense, they divide us. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Today's parable, maybe the reason that I'm most nervous about preaching about on the parables. Today's maybe the richest in my life, the biggest impact in my life. So I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read to you the first 20 verses, this story. It says again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the land, sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The birds came and devoured it. Others' seed fell on the rocky ground, and where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you understand this? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, and the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. My 40 plus, I don't know, just less than 40. I don't know when I heard this parable the first time. I'm sure I was in Sunday school. My relationship with this parable goes back a very long time, and it is complicated. because for a long time, I had a very unhealthy relationship with this parable. It, in my heart, created a bunch of fear. And it made me at times doubt God's goodness. And then there were other times when this parable has been great assurance to me. And it has been great hope to me. And it's an important parable that we have to deal with for a few reasons. One is everybody talks about it. Matthew writes about it. Mark, and obviously, and then Luke, they write about this parable. They tell this parable. Also, Jesus said himself in explaining it that this is the way that you understand all the parables. You need to know this parable. It's also important because it's a very rare thing that Jesus stops and explains his parables. So he does it for a reason in this passage. And also, it is just incredibly rich and beautifully complex. There's no way I could say everything that needs to be said, that could be said, probably that should be said this morning. So my goal is this. I want us to have a healthy approach to this parable so that the next 40 years, that this is something that sits with you and that you chew on it, and then it brings great happiness, great assurance, and great good to your life, because it is incredible. It's a pretty common agricultural metaphor, a sower sowing seeds, and when he sows the seed, it falls on two main types of soil. It falls on soil that produces fruit, and it falls on soil that doesn't produce fruit. And farmers are only interested in fruit, what's produced, right? And so there's the unhealthy, the soil where nothing is produced, and that's the path and the rocky ground and the area of thorns, and then the healthy. It seems pretty simple at first. It's pretty clear that it's about the kingdom of heaven, right? That's what Jesus has been preaching about. So it's pretty clear that it has something to do. He's in some way describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. But it's interesting that the disciples are confused by it, right? They kind of pull him to the side, and they begin to ask him after he's told this parable. When they're alone, they come up to him and they say, like, hey, let's talk about parables. Why are you teaching people with parables? There's a lot going on in Jesus's ministry at this time. Already so many people are following him, but not everybody. There's people that come hear him teach and then just kind of go back about their lives. And then there's already a growing dissension between Jesus and the religious leaders of the time. There's already conflict happening between the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They're already coming out to hear Jesus and judging him and going away. And so not everybody is hearing and understanding. And so the disciples say, hey, man, probably, do you think that parables are the best way to go about this? Not everybody seems to understand. Maybe there's a clearer way for you to explain all the great things that we know about you. We know that you're from God. We know that you've done all these miracles. Maybe if you could explain a little bit clearer instead of the parables, that people would get it and understand. Jesus then says in response, this is when he uses the insider-outsider language. He says, to you, you've been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. I'm going to explain them to you. But for those outside, everything's in parables. So that, and then he quotes this passage from Isaiah where he says that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I think in the whole teaching of Jesus, we see that even Jesus, he holds out hope that even those that are hard of hearing and don't listen, that they could still hear. Maybe they'll hear in return, but he lays these out there, and in some way, we talked about this last week a touch, in some way it's these parables and the teaching of Jesus or Jesus himself that separate people. And what seems to be the major factor of separation is your approach to Jesus. Those that come to judge Jesus often end up rejecting him. They come and look at him and say, I'm here to determine whether you are who you say you are, and what place, and what should I do with you? The others that stop and listen to his teaching, and that come at least open to hearing who he is and what he said, and those who are eager to hear from him who he is and what he's going to do, those people Jesus opens the kingdom up to. And so he says, listen, this is going to divide. Some people are going to hear it and reject it. That's it. And you see this in his life later in his ministry at the end, near the end, towards the cross. He tells a parable, and the Pharisees, they know, they perceive that it's about them, and their hearts are hardened, and they go about trying to arrest him and kill him and reject him. And that's what Jesus is saying. And then he says this, he looks at the disciples and goes, do you guys not understand the parable? Like, is that what's happening here? And they're like, they don't understand. So Jesus begins to explain it to them. And there's a reason I think that they don't understand. Such a simple illustration, such a simple story, because they know it's about the kingdom. They know it's about the coming kingdom of God, and they would have absolutely recognized the imagery of field and seed. They knew their Bible, they knew scripture very, very well. They would have been brought up memorizing entire books of the Bible, entire sections, multiple books. They knew the scriptures very well, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets that God sent to his people to tell them what was going to happen. So the image of a seed, man, that goes way back. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3, God promises that a seed of the woman, a seed of Eve, will come. And so they recognize this. To Abraham was promised that a seed will come from him that will bless the whole world. And so Israel is often seen as this seed or a field. And we're waiting for the one true descendant to come. And so Israel is this field that this seed has been sown in the Old Testament all the time. They're talked about as a vineyard or other kind of field. And it says that God planted this field. God waters the field. God tends and protects the field. But still the field refuses to produce good fruit. That is a very common image in the Old Testament. And the disciples would have heard this. And they would have known that God is the one that planted the fields. They would have known that not only did God plant and water and protect, but God had also promised that he was going to remove Israel from the field. That was how they understood it. That's how they would have probably understood what was going on with the Romans still occupying the territory in which they lived. They understood that the kingdom that God had established in Israel had been removed by God because God said that he would. But he also promised in Isaiah and in Jeremiah that when he removed this kingdom, when he removed the field, he promised that there would be a shoot, that there would be the holy seed. It's actually the end of the verse that Jesus in Isaiah chapter that in Isaiah that Jesus just quoted, that a holy seed would remain even after he removed it. So the disciples are waiting and they're excited that, and they would have understood this imagery that Jesus has come and he's replanting Israel. He is replanting the people of God. So how then can there be people in Israel that reject it? And that's clearly what Jesus is saying. How can there be people that will not be on board with the coming of the kingdom of God? It's what we're all waiting for. All of Israel is waiting for this. How can you say to us, Jesus, that they don't understand, that there are going to be people that don't understand, or if they do understand, they're going to reject? Maybe if you didn't talk in parables, maybe they would understand it and the religious leaders would get on board. All of the people would get on board and we could go about the business that we know that you've come to do, and that's establish the kingdom of God. So they're confused by this parable how anybody that's waiting for the kingdom to come could reject it. And so Jesus begins to explain this parable, explain what he's saying. And he says this. He says that the kingdom of God is established in the heart before any kind of government structure is built. They expect him to come, and he's king, and they believe he's king, and to set up this structure and this order. And Jesus says, it's going to start in the heart first. That he is here, and he is scattering seed, and it's going to take purchase in the hearts, in the core of people. And they're going to establish it this way. This is how the kingdom will be established. And how that's going to happen is, I love what he does. He says that it's not going to be established by force, right? Which is what they may have expected. But how the kingdom is going to be established is by the word. That's what the seed is, he says. The seed is the word. Now, go back to Genesis again. One, how is it that God created everything? The creative force of God is that he spoke it into existence. His word, his message, Jesus embodies all of those things. He's called the word of God by John. And so he is the one that has come, and the seed that is being scattered is the word of God, the message from God about what God is like, about what God is doing, and about who we are. This is the message, how God relates to us and how he's redeeming entire creation. So this message, this word embodied by Jesus is what is scattered, and it is powerful. The image of the seed, and it's so good. That's such a beautiful image. Because a seed is absolutely powerful. You could take a seed and you could hold it in your hand. You take a handful of seeds and you could plant them in the garden and have enough food to feed a family. And from the seeds that you collected from that amount of food, you could actually probably have enough food to feed your entire street or your entire neighborhood, maybe. And from the seed from that, you could go and go and go. The power of life that is in a tiny little seed is amazing. The power to do so much. There is my driveway at my house. It's all broken up. You know why? Because somebody planted a seed, a tiny little acorn, right beside my driveway when they built the house. And now the concrete's nothing to it. It breaks it up and shatters it because of the power that was in a seed. There's power in this image. Also, though, there's weakness in this image. It's a tiny little seed that we could take and you could crush, or you could not place it where it goes, or you could not water it, and you could not give it sun, and it would do nothing. And so there's also a weakness in this image, which is incredibly appropriate, because the way that Jesus' kingdom is going to come is in apparent weakness. He's going to come and die. And how does a seed produce life? You have to place it in the ground and it dies. And this is what Jesus is going to go and do. And this is the message. And so this is a amazing image, full of incredible depth. The way the kingdom is going to come is by the scattering of the word. But not everybody's going to accept this message. All through Jesus' ministry, you see it there. There are people that hear it and it just falls on hard hearts and they just ignore it. And there are people that come, the crowds that come to him excited about it. And they hear what he says, and he says to them at some point, he goes, you guys are just following me because I did the miracles. You don't really want me and where I'm headed. And they fade away. There are those that come and join in, but life's worries and love of other things ends up choking out the life that they thought that they wanted. You're going to see it all through Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is saying to them, the sowing and the reaping do not happen at the same time. I mean, can you imagine these people who have followed Jesus and given their life to Jesus, when they see what's happening, they want everybody to be on board. They want everybody to come along, and they're not seeing things happen the way that they want. And Jesus is saying to them, the harvest doesn't come at the same time as the sowing. This will take time. You will see people fall away. But the other thing is, what's amazing is the abundant harvest that is promised. And so that's what he says. This had to be a great comfort to the disciples, because Jesus knows that they're going to see what looks like weakness come. They're going to see people reject him to the point of killing him and placing him in the ground. They're going to see people in their ministry afterwards. They're going to see it feel like they're making no progress. And Jesus says, yep, that's expected. There are going to be people that reject it, but you do not worry. The power of God will bring about a great harvest. I'm replanting the nation, my nation, my people, but it's going to be a nation like no one's ever seen of every tribe and of every tongue, just like I promised Abraham. It's going to be magnificent. And they know and they have hope because they saw what he did. They saw how he lived. They knew that he rose again from the dead, and they knew that the harvest will come. The fruit will be produced. The kingdom of God will go forward. That must have been a great comfort to them. It's a great comfort to me. Now, there's so many articles that have been written lately about, in the last several years, about the decline of Christianity in America. And it's easy to get discouraged and go like, look at all the people that are falling away. All the men and the women who fail in their ministry. All the harm and hurt done by those that deconvert. And it's easy to become discouraged. But the Bible says that the kingdom of God will prevail. It will go forward. Yeah, there are people that will look like they've lived their whole life doing the Christian things, but will fall away for love of things of this world or because of trials and tribulations. And he, great encouragement to me. I think that following this, it's really interesting. I don't know. And I don't know how much profit there is in predicting the future, but thinking about the future. But I think there are people that will come out of this quarantine, come out of this fearful time with a renewed desire to be in community with Jesus and his people. I also am aware that there are going to be people that come out of this time and fall away. Been gone for, 5 weeks now? We've been doing this? 5th week? 4 weeks? They could come out of this and say, you know what? I've been fine watching on TV. It'll be good. And over time, fall away. And that breaks my heart. But it will not discourage me that God is doing what God is going to do and that he will bring about a mighty crop. He's talking about people. People from every tribe and every language all across the world. He will do this. This is what he is saying. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It will produce this. Now, I've been talking in terms of kingdom, but also this clearly has to do with individuals, right? Kingdoms are made up of individuals. And I think that this is maybe where my unhealthy view of this parable came from at the beginning, is that I didn't think about this as the parable of the sower. I thought about it as the parable of the soil. I'm prone to do, and people are prone to do, and maybe specifically Americans, I made this about me. When it's primarily about Jesus and his work in the kingdom going forward, but I made it about me, and I immediately begin to wonder, like, oh my goodness, 1 in 4, there's 4 soils, like there's 1 in 4 odds, there's 25% chance. And I maybe didn't run the math, but I became obsessed with, what is my life? Am I one of these? And constantly using this as some kind of diagnostic tool for where I am in my life. And constantly fearful. And that was an unhealthy approach to this parable because it's not what it's about. It's stating things that happen and will happen. I think I was constantly doing a fruit check, right? Like looking at my life and saying, like, am I producing enough fruit? How do I produce more fruit? And that just makes you more and more introspective, and it makes you think that you can produce enough fruit to please God. And it's the sower and the seed that does the work, not the field. And I think that what we have to do is that, sure, it's okay, and sure, you should look at yourself and examine yourself and go into God in prayer and ask him to look at your life. But I think that maybe for every look at ourselves, we take 30, 60, 100 looks at Jesus. Because he is the one that produces the fruit. I can't on my own effort. And so this is not about me. And I think I was constantly obsessed with the pristine field. I knew, I read this, and what made me so self-conscious and so nervous in an unhealthy view was that I knew that I wasn't a pristine field. I knew there were weeds and there were thorns, and I knew there were rocky places. And so that made me nervous that I wasn't one that would produce fruit, that I wasn't one that the farmer wanted. But there are no pristine fields. Of course there are weeds that have to be dealt with. Of course there are places that are rocky, and I became so obsessed with this. Look at the problem, though. The problem here in all of this fields that didn't, all the places that didn't produce fruit, it was a depth issue. The seed that fell on the path, it was just right there on the surface. It was easy to pluck away. It never produced anything. It's like the word just kind of in one ear and out the other, acknowledging it and moving on. And then there was the rocky ground. Jesus begins to describe that. He begins to describe what the rocky ground is like. And he says that the rocky ground is, they have no root in themselves, endure for a while. When tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, they immediately fall away. It's rocky soil right below. There's just a little bit of soil at the top, and it lands there, and it's excited about it for a second, and then it has no real depth, and it falls away when the trials and tribulations of life come. And then the other one is that it fell among thorns and weeds. The seed only went as deep as the roots of the thorns, and it couldn't outgrow them because it didn't have any more depth than them. And so the love of this world, the love of money, the love of things was as deep as the gospel, as deep as the good news, as deep as the word planted inside of them. And so they were trying and growing, and they were competing for growth. And eventually the thorns and the thistles and the weeds choked out the life that was in the seed because it didn't have enough depth. Good soil, though. It's planted deep inside of us. It causes the fruit to grow. It's the making of the gospel the deepest reality of your life. Of course there are going to be distractions. Of course there are going to be places in my heart where I'm still working and I'm still asking God to destroy the hardened parts of my heart. But the deepest reality of your life, the thing that drives you, that makes you understand everything, the thing that you long for most is this Jesus, this word. And so that is what is our deepest reality that allows us to go and pull out the weeds of sin and pull out the thorns and that choke out life and begin to focus constantly on him. And here's what he says to do it, how to do it. He starts out this way. He begins to tell a parable and he begins this way. Listen. And then he ends it this way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's about hearing. It's about listening. It's about knowing who Jesus is and that deeper reality. Listening to him like you would a king, because that's what he is. That's what he's declaring that he is. And so we take these realities and we meditate on them. We drive them deep into our heart. We do this with prayer, reading scripture, worshiping together. Driving the gospel to the core of our being. And that's not unusual. That sounds like maybe super religious language, but it's not unusual, right? We do that with something. Our careers, our families, longing for money, we are meditating on that. We're driving that deep in our hearts. That's just driving a different false god deeper into our heart for it to take purchase. And what we do with Christ's word is we let him plant it deep in our hearts. And we listen, not just once in one ear, out of the other, not just for a moment, but our entire lives given to listening to the king, listening to who he says that he is, listening to what he says that he does, listening to how he comforts, listening to how he loves, and listening to what he commands and obey. Because he is our king. And what is produced in our life is the fruit of obedience, the fruit, the spiritual fruits, and even the fruit of us becoming a sower of the word as well, and seeing his life in us reproduced in others. This is the promise of what we do when what happens when we drive the gospel deep in our lives, that we even become scatterers of the word. if we have these places in our life that are hard and that are resistant and that are not interested, or the places that do not hear, the places that we want to drive Jesus out of, what it says that we do is we listen to what he says about it and who he is, and we trust and we believe, and we look at him and who he is and the deep love that he has for us, and it breaks those places open. We sing the song, This Breaks My Heart of Stone. I love it because the lyrics points to the fact that what it is that breaks those resistant places in our heart are not me doing my best to become emotional. It's me looking at him and listening to him and hearing him over and over and over again in every phase of my life and seeing how he just pours out grace and love. No matter how many weeds pop up and I'm busy about pulling them, that he loves me, and that when I look to him, and I run to him in my disobedience, that he embraces me and forgives me. When you see this kind of love, when you look to the cross and know that that's what your sin costs, and you look to the cross and see that the depth of his love for you, and that crushes your heart of stone, this is the word planting deep inside of you. It begins to grow with an amazing power that nothing placed on top of it can stop. And what we're called to do is to hear. What we're called to do is listen to him, as if he were a king, scattering seed and establishing a new kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your message to us. I pray that this is a parable that sticks with us, that we chew on, that we meditate on. That at different places in our life, you reveal different things in the depth of what your kingdom is like and the depth of what your love is like. And I pray above all things that you crush the rocky places in our heart that are resistant to your kingdom, that are resistant to your love. Teach us. Teach us. Shape us. Do what only you can do, and break the places in our heart that are resistant to your goodness, and make it fertile ground for the gospel to go deep. Give us ears to hear. Help us listen, not just perceive, but receive. Not just hear, but obey, because you are King, the good King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.